Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be looking at chapter 5 of the Gospel of John today. We're going to pull some things out. We're going to look at the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. We're going to look at Jesus, his equality with God. And we're going to look at the fourfold witness of Christ. The fourfold witness of Christ. We'll be looking also here in the study Bible, New King James Version, and also looking at some great insights from the commentary of John MacArthur. So John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's open up in the Word of prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word that we can look into and to study and to meditate on it, to learn from, to learn what a Christian is supposed to be and how we're supposed to walk. But I ask, Father, that you'll take your Word this morning as it is presented. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you will sink it deep into the hearts of the hearers. I ask, Father, that those who don't know you that's going to listen, that you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw them into yourself. Show them. Show them that they need a Savior. And I ask once again, Father, that you empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. John chapter 5. In your bulletins, number 1, we're going to look at the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. This is the third sign of Jesus' deity. Once again, proving that he is truly the Messiah. John chapter 5. Let's look at verses 1 through 15. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by sheep and a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 portions. And these lay the great multitude of the sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, he was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made you well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found it in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So as we can see from these first 15 verses, several things I want to point out in these verses of the man made well. Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Immediately he was made well. But first of all, hey, on this third sign of Jesus' deity, him healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, we have the situation. We have the situation, which is verses 1 through 5, once again. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever diseases he had. Now a certain man was there, who had an infirmity 38 years. Right here we have the situation. A man 38 years, and this infirmity. Then we have the solution. Verses 6 through 9 of John 5. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, that's supernatural knowledge right here. Don't miss that. Because Jesus said, he said right here, when Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he'd already had been in that condition a long time, supernaturally he knew that he was in this condition. He said to him, there's a question. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, here's a solution. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. A little insight here of this solution. But Jesus gave the crippled man far more than he could ever expect. He commanded him. He says, get up. Pick up your bed and walk, or pick up your pallet and walk. Three commands states here. Three imperatives. Three imperative verbs express the completeness of the healing. The man, he said, stand up. He said, carry the mat he was lying on. He says, walk away. You see, just as Jesus spoke, this man, he spoke the world into creation the same way. You see, his words, Christ's words, supernaturally had the power to create a new body. He says, take up your bed and walk. Unlike many of the so-called modern healings, Jesus' healing was complete and instantaneously, with or without faith. This one proves the point, since the man exhibited no faith in Jesus at all. Yet he was healed, and he was healed instantly and wholly. John records that he immediately became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. One of the cruelest lies of the contemporary faith healers is that the people they fail to heal are guilty of sinful unbelief, a lack of faith, or a negative confession. In contrast, here, those who Jesus healed did not always manifest faith before him. Just like this man. He's a prime example. He said, take up your bed and walk. The solution, the situation, he's been there for 38 years. The solution? Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. This incident, I should say, perfectly illustrates God's sovereign grace in action. Out of all the sick people at the pool, Jesus chose to heal this man. There was nothing about him that made him more deserving than any of the others. Nor did he seek out Jesus. Jesus approached him. The Lord did not choose him because he foresaw that he had faith to believe for the healing. He never did express belief that Jesus could heal him. So it is in salvation. Out of the spiritually dead multitude of Adam's fallen race, which we fall under, God chose and redeemed his elect. Not because of anything that they did or deserved, or because of their foreseen faith, but because of his sovereign choice. Even the faith to believe was a sovereign gift. Pretty interesting solution for this situation. Now, let's look at this angle from this. We see the situation. A certain man was there, had an infirmity 38 years. We see the solution, Jesus. He says, take up your bed and walk. Let's look at the scandal from this. The scandal, verses 10 through 16. The Jews therefore said to him, who is cured. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 16. For this reason, there is a scandal. The Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You see, carrying a bed on the Sabbath was considered a violation of the law of Moses. But this is according to the man-made traditions. The Jews probably referred to Jewish leaders who were members of the council. The law of Moses taught that the Sabbath must be different from all other days. On it, neither people nor animals could work. The prophet Jeremiah had prohibited carrying burdens or working on the Sabbath. Nehemiah made it clear that trading on the Sabbath, as it were an ordinary day, was forbidden. Over the years, though, the Jewish leaders had amassed thousands of rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath. By Jesus' day, they had 39 different classifications of work. That's legalism. You see, according to them, carrying furniture and even providing medical treatment on the Sabbath were forbidden. You see, Jesus did not break the law, though. He violated the traditions of the Pharisees, which had grown up around the law. So you see, from the situation to the solution, you come to the scandal, the malicious gossip against Christ, that he was breaking the law. But it was their law, their man-made law. But I want to look at verse 14. Because Jesus says that he found the man in the temple. He told him, Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I want to look at that a little bit. A point to ponder here. Sin does have consequences. But Scripture indicates that not all sickness is a consequence of sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. verse 27-32. We read this prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is the examine yourself that Paul was talking to the Corinthians. Because they were coming to the Lord's Supper. They wasn't coming in the right way. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 27, down through 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Then let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not to some of the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So sin does have consequences. It's what Jesus said to this man here. He says, Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. But also, the other side of this sickness. Let me go first to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Turn with me there. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The principle of sowing and reaping was well known to those folks back then. You see, it is a vain attempt to mock God for Christians to think that if he sows to the flesh, he can escape the harvest of destruction and judgment that comes upon those who participate in sin. You see, corruption is a term used for a field in which the produce is too rotten to harvest. Some interpret corruption to imply eternal destruction, either through losing salvation or through having never been truly saved. You know you can never lose your salvation if you're truly saved. Others understand this as a tragic loss of rewards for those who live in sin. You see, he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Everlasting life does not mean that eternal life is earned by works. We know it's a gift from God. Rather, Paul is saying that everlasting life is the glorious end of those who follow the guidance of the Spirit. Jesus said that he came just so that we might have eternal life and have it more abundantly. In this life, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christians are developing a capacity to experience Christ to the fullest in the life to come. You see, everlasting life, a life that endures forever. It is a high quality of this life now. So don't be deceived. The law of the sower, whatsoever man soweth, he's going to reap. But also, now, from John chapter 9, let's look at the side of sickness that God has to glorify himself. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, who sinned, they asked. It was commonly supposed that sickness was a result of sin. It would follow that sins committed by a baby still in the womb or sin committed by the parents could result in a baby being born with the disease. Jesus rejected both these suggestions. You see, God allowed a man to be born blind so that Jesus could heal him and thus reveal the works of God through Jesus, which is the healing power. You see, this third sign, though, this healing of the man of Bethesda. This man had been sick a long time. Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk. Immediately, he was made well. But this healing took place on the Sabbath. Instead of rejoicing with the healed man, what did the Jewish leaders do? They reprimanded him for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders' traditions, their ideas, their wisdom, their knowledge, kept them from believing in the clear signs of Jesus, that he was truly the Messiah. So number one, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, the third sign of Jesus' deity, he is truly the Messiah. We see that all sickness is not from sin. Some sickness is the consequence of sin, but other is for the glory of God, that the power of God may be seen through sickness. Number two, John 15, verses 16 through 30. John 15, verses 16 through 30. John 5, I should say. John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. So we see, number one, the healing. Number two, we're going to see Jesus' equality with God. John 5, verse 16. For this reason, The Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does it like him. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So we see here, from John chapter 5, verse 16 to 30, I'll pull out Jesus, equality with God. Verse 17 and 18 of John 5 says, Let's look at A. Jesus, equality with God in person and in nature. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Go over to John chapter 10. Let's keep going on with this, that Jesus, equal with God in person and nature. John chapter 10, verse 25 to 39. Jesus answered him, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered them, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blasphemy, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, and he escaped out of their hand. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 states, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So as you can see, just a couple of scriptures, that Jesus, equality with God in person and nature. Also, Jesus, equality with God in authority. Back to John chapter 5 again. Now let's go down to verse 19 to 30. John chapter 5, verse 19 through 30. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater things than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him." Verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So, Jesus, the equality of God, in person and nature, and in authority. He has the authority. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So his righteousness is just. His authority is all-powerful. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord one of these days. He has that authority. God has given him, Father God has given him authority to execute that judgment. Isn't that what Christ said, though, in his Great Commission about his authority in Matthew 28? Turn with me to Matthew 28, and I'll read to you verse 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Right there, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So John chapter 5, we can go into many more scriptures, but just a few that from John 5, Jesus' equality with God in person, in nature, and in authority. And then lastly, from John chapter 5, let's go to verse 31. John chapter 5, verse 31 through 35. We're going to see here that Jesus is the Son of God and the true Messiah. And we're going to look at the fourfold witnesses of this. We're going to look at the witness of John the Baptist. We're going to look at the witness of the works of Christ that he performed. We're going to look at the witness of God the Father and the witness of the Scripture. And number one, the witness of John the Baptist. John chapter 5, verse 31 through 35. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You might remember that if you go back to John chapter 1, the voice crying in the wilderness. This is the testimony of John in John chapter 1, verse 19 and the following. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, that's the witness of Christ. Behold, from John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The second witness, John chapter 5, verse 36. He says that I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So, number two is the works that Jesus did, declared that he was the Messiah. You might recall back in John chapter 2, when Christ turned water into wine, supernatural miracle that proved his deity. Over in John chapter 4, we just looked at the healing of the nobleman's son. He spoke the word, and the son was healed. Another word that proved that he was a Christ, the Messiah. And number three, so we see that John the Baptist was the witness that Christ is Messiah. We see that Christ's works that he performed when he was walked this earth proved that he was Messiah. Number three, God the Father is a witness. Back to John chapter 5, verse 37 and 38. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Once again, I want to take you and share some insights on this text here from a commentary of John MacArthur. It says, in addition to the witness of John the Baptist and the evidence of Jesus' works, there is another who testifies that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. Moreover, the testimony he gives about Jesus is infallibly true, that the Father who sent Jesus has testified of him is infinitely greater importance than any human testimony. You see, the Gospels record two specific instances in which the Father gave verbal testimony to the Son. One is baptism, the other is the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus' statement, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, was a further rebuke to the unbelieving Jews. No one can see God in the full glory of his holiness. However, there were times throughout Israel's history when God audibly or visibly interacted with his people. For example, you might remember he spoke to Moses. He spoke to the Israelites of the Exodus and the prophets. He also appeared in some physical manifestation of his presence to Jacob, Gideon, Manoah, and others. Yet, the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day, who had both the Old Testament scriptures and the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, did not have God's word abiding in them, for they did not believe him whom God sent. They refused to listen to Jesus, God's final revelation to mankind. And in doing so, they displayed their total ignorance of God. Since those who reject Jesus cannot know the Father. On the other hand, those who love the Son, they have the eternal witness of God in their hearts as to who Jesus is. To the Romans, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So we looked at three so far. Witnesses of Christ. John the Baptist, Christ's own words, God the Father. And number four of the four full witnesses, Scripture. Go down to John chapter 5, verse 39 through 47. It says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" You've got to remember that Christ is the main subject, the main theme of all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You see, Scripture points to him. The Old Testament sacrificial system, you might recall, which was full of all kinds of types of symbols that pointed towards God's perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had to daily bring sacrifices, and once a year bring sacrifices to have the atonement of their sins. And we know that when Christ came, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We also see from the Old Testament the prophetic text concerning his Messiahship through his birth, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. So Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, they don't want to testify of me." Let me read to you an in-depth article here of the suffering servants. Amidst the declaration of the Lord's coming salvation, the prophet Isaiah places the portrait of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 52, 13 through 53. "Despised and rejected," he says, "wounded and bruised, this unattractive servant would know heartache and sorrow." What was the reason for his suffering? His life could not be the cause, because he was blameless, speaking only the truth. Yet, this servant would be led to prison and then to death for our sins. Three other passages in Isaiah focus on the servant and are called the servant songs. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 through 4, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 through 6, and chapter 50, verse 4 through 9. The first song celebrates the servant as the one who will establish justice for all. The second highlights the deliverance that the servant will provide. He will restore Israel and become a light to the Gentiles. The third emphasizes the God-given wisdom in the servant. All this culminates in the description of the suffering and death of the servant in chapter 53, the final servant song. Although at times Isaiah refers to the nation of Israel as a servant, the preeminent servant of the Lord was clearly a unique person, a separated Messiah yet had to come. New Testament authors such as Matthew understood Jesus' teaching and preaching as a direct fulfillment of the prophecy. Philip used one of the servant songs as starting a point for evangelism. The Ethiopian eunuch asked him to explain the passage He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he did. Philip introduced him to Jesus, the one who was led to his death for the sins of all humanity. You see, the suffering servant, Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecies of the suffering servant. The prophecy, one, will be exalted. He will be disfigured by suffering. He will be widely rejected. He will bear our sins and our sorrows. He will make a blood atonement. He will be our substitution. He will voluntarily accept our guilt and our punishment. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He will justify many from their sin. And he will die with the transgressors. So as you can see, in John chapter 5, verse 39, once again, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And he says, "These are they which testify of me." Let's conclude here. We looked at John chapter 5. We pulled out the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was there 38 years. Supernaturally, Jesus knew that. He says, "Take up your bed and walk." He asked the man, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to be healed, basically. But nobody's there to put me in the pool." He says, "Take up your bed and walk." That's a supernatural sign that Jesus was truly Messiah. He truly was deity. Also, we see Jesus' equality with God in person and nature and authority. John chapter 5. And lastly, we see the fourfold witness of Christ, his deity. John the Baptist was a witness. Christ's own works that he performed while he walked this earth was a witness of his power, his authority, his deity. God the Father was a witness of God the Son. And the Scripture was a witness that Jesus was truly the Son of God. But let me close with this verse. Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Let's pray. Father, once again, as we close this morning, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that those who are listening and going to listen to this sermon, as your scripture was presented, man is without excuse. As your word says, creation screams unto God. There is a creator. as Jesus said, the Scriptures testify that He is truly the Messiah. I ask, Father, that as people listen to this, we know that they cannot understand. As You say in Your Word, that the things of God are spiritually discerned, that the natural man cannot understand it. So I ask, Father, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'll open up their eyes, their hearts, their ears to listen to Your Word, and that You'll draw them unto Yourself and grant them salvation. We know that man cannot earn salvation. We don't deserve it. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. All mouths should be stopped. So I ask, Father, as this word is presented, that You will open our eyes to the truth of that, to who Jesus really is, the Savior. But also for us Christians, or these true believers, us, Father, help us to understand what we need to do in this life. You left us here for a reason. You left us here to go out and share the gospel, to share the hope that's within us, to share with the world who Jesus is, what He's done for us. Help us to stand bold in that and not to compromise Your word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.